Turn to Nehemiah chapter 11. Here in chapter 11, we see the plan that Nehemiah had for the settlement of the city of Jerusalem. You know, they had gotten all of the walls rebuilt. They had put everything back in place. They had put the gates on. Security was there. But there was one thing to complete, and that was making the city strong. Because unless Jerusalem was strong, they would have troubles. So as a great leader, Nehemiah, he sets a plan to develop a strong city, but it would require the sacrifice of the people. That's always the case in every church. They do not become strong on themselves. They can become strong when the people make sacrifices of themselves. Three essential areas of giving must be there in order for a church to be strong. Giving of ourselves to God, giving of our praises to God, and giving of our gifts to God. The next two chapters, these two chapters that we're looking at tonight, chapter 11 and chapter 12, have a lot of names in them. And they represent people and their roles. But in these names, there's a message of giving. So let's get into the chapter to see how Nehemiah does this very thing. Now the leaders of the people dwelt at Jerusalem. The rest of the people cast lots to bring one out of ten to dwell in Jerusalem, the holy city. And 9/10 were to dwell in other cities. You know, they would rely on the random pick to have one out of every 10 go live in Jerusalem, which was really not a very popular place. Why is that? Well, there was a lot of rubble. If you remember the story that we've been working through of Nehemiah, to build the walls alone took quite a feat, because there was so much destruction when Babylon came in and leveled the city. They had the walls up, they had the gates in place, but there was still a lot of work to be done. So maybe they didn't want to settle Jerusalem because there was just too much work. Don't you think there was a fair amount of complaining when they drew straws? And I don't know, maybe it was the shortest straw that lost, or maybe it was the longest straw that lost, whichever way. Don't you think that there was a lot of complaining with the person that got the longest straw or the shortest straw? He could have said, "Why me, God? Why me? Why did you allow that to happen to me, God?" We hear that cry in our lives. I'll bet you every one of us have cried those very words. Why me? The leaders had no choice. They were required to live in Jerusalem. Remember, there were about 50,000 people that had exiled out to the city to do the work on the wall. And this put about, well, if you take and do your math, 10% would mean about 5,000 people would settle in the city. That's not a very big population. When I was there in Jerusalem in April, I think the population was getting right close to 1 million people. There were a lot of people in the city. Bev and I, we'd go down the streets, and boy, I mean, it was just elbow to elbow in downtown Old City. Romans 12:1, great verse. All of us got that memorized, right? "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service." You know, sometimes when I think of that verse, it makes me think of the sacrifice by just presenting our bodies to be there. I kid you not, sometimes I pray for bodies to be here. It's no fun to come here and teach and nobody show up. I've been going in Polk County Jail, and I've had just one guy lately. The maximum security lockdown unit is the one that I minister to, and there's not very many guys in that anyway, but this one guy comes faithfully. And the Lord just laid it on my heart, Larry, I'm using you to disciple this young man, and we've had a great time. He was supposed to transfer last week, and I thought that there would be nobody there, but today he says, well, there was some problem with lawyers and routine, and so he was told that he was going to be there a while longer. And he says, the good thing about that is I get to come in here and talk with you every week. He said, I was just praying in my cell that you'd be here today. You don't know how much that encourages me to know that people really look forward to hearing the word of God. Verse 2, and the people blessed all the men who willingly offered themselves to dwell at Jerusalem. These are the heads of the province who dwelt in Jerusalem. But in the cities of Judah, everyone dwelt in his own possession, in their cities, Israelites, priests, Levites, Nethinim, and descendants of Solomon's servants. Some were willing to go without having been told, without having getting the long or the short straw. God is always looking for a willing heart. He's always looking for that man or woman that says, I'll go. You know, I'll do that. He loves to see his children volunteer. Not only does God bless the people for willingness, but so do the people, it says here. The people bless the ones that were willing to go and to stay in Jerusalem. It is interesting how many encouraging words I get from those that know I go into prisons and I go into places like Polk County Jail. Even non-Christians, they'll tell me, I'm so grateful that you're doing that. But you know, that isn't why I do it. I do it because I have no other alternative. God years ago laid on my heart that I was to be obedient and go. Because that's what the Word said to me. When I read it, it said, go, and I went. The Lord has blessed me by other people's encouraging me. And I wonder tonight, is there something the Lord has been telling you to do? And you've hesitated? You've thought, well, I don't know. Is He really calling me? Is He really pointing that out to me? You'll never know till you step out. And if it isn't what He's called you to do, let me tell you, from experience that I have done that, Lord still blesses you. And it's never for naught. He always uses it for His glory. Now these next 20 verses are all a bunch of genealogy names, and I'm not going to bore you with how I'm going to pronounce them. So you read them. In verses 4 through 9, we see the names of the leaders of the tribes of Judah and Benjamin who dwelt in Jerusalem. And then verses 10 through 18, we see the names of the priests and the Levites who settled in Jerusalem. There in verse 19, it speaks of the gatekeepers. In verse 20, again, of the priests and the Levites. Verse 21 refers to the Nethinims, the people originally of the tribe of Gibeon who served in the temple. We see that from Joshua 9:23. And then verses 22 and 23 refer to the singers, the Craig and Lindsay's and the Matts and the Bens. In order for me to be your pastor and to proclaim the Word of God, it takes a lot of people to do the work. I ran into a pastor today just by chance in one of the stores, and he happens to be a pastor that just recently gave his resignation to his body. And I said, "Man, I'm sorry to hear that you're leaving the ministry." And he said, "Well, I didn't plan it that way. It just didn't work out the way I thought it would." And boy, I hope I never say them words. I hope that never happens. My plan is to stay up here until the Lord takes me home. But I want to be in His will regardless. As I preach and I teach from the pulpit, there are men in ministry supporting my work by prayer. I realize that, how important prayer is. There are ushers and greeters walking through this building to bring security on Sundays and Wednesdays and times during the week when there's nobody here. There are maintenance people that have done their jobs cleaning and repairing the equipment. There are sound people that are recording to get the word out. There are Sunday school teachers. There are Wednesday school teachers. There are spiritual, caring, loving people that nurture the hearts of our young people. There are officers or office workers that do the administration part, keeping the books and that sort of thing. There are those that do the kitchen and the caring for the fellowship, those that take care of the grounds of the church outside. There was the worship leaders that we just read about that have led the congregation in worship, and every Sunday and every Wednesday they come and they lead in worship to prepare the way. All of this so that I can get the word out. So I wouldn't ever take any of the credit. Maybe a little, but there is a whole lot of folks that help get this word out. And that's the way a church should function. In verses 25 through 36 list the villages and the areas where those who worked in the city dwelt. The majority of the people lived in these surrounding suburbs. Notice that the names of the villages are given, but not names of people, because they chose to stay away from the holy city. They chose to stay away from Jerusalem. And so therefore their names weren't given. I think that's important. God will bless us, and He'll name us in those blessings when we're bold for Him. The invitation had gone forth to come, but the majority didn't respond. America's been a blessed nation. We have been a blessed nation ever since 1620. And to this day, there is a majority that does not give God the praise. What's going to happen to her? Well, I don't know. I know this, that I'm praying for our leaders. I haven't given up on this country. I am praying and I'm asking the Lord to whatever it takes to bring America around. The invitation had gone forth, but the majority didn't respond, and that's the way it really is a lot. It is the man or woman, though, who chooses to abide in Christ rather than merely to call on Him whenever they're in trouble, who will be fruitful and useful in the work of the kingdom. I don't know how many times I have seen a situation where people get into trouble, especially in prison ministry. They get into trouble, they call out on the name of God. "Oh God, I'm going to be yours. I'm going to do everything possible. I'm going to serve you. I'm going to just give you my life." And they get out, and you never hear from them again. But it doesn't just happen in prison. It happens right here in America, right here in Dallas, Oregon. Jesus says in John 15:7, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. Our Lord is so full of grace. And he just simply says that if you will abide on the vine, if you will hang out like branches, he will allow fruit to develop on you and he will keep you nourished. All you got to do is hang out with Jesus. Stay connected. Stay involved. Like what Craig said. Chapter 12. Continuing on with some unique names. The first 26 verses there. We have the temple ministers that came with Zerubbabel. Now he was the first one that had left captivity of Babylon and went to reestablish Jerusalem. Some things I want to point out in these verses. For one thing, the Ezra that's listed there, that's not the Ezra. Don't get confused. That's not the Ezra of the later on years. 80 years later, the Ezra that we studied about just before Nehemiah, he came along. And they do that a lot. They have names that they repeat each other, and you don't really know who they're talking about there. All of these names were listed because Nehemiah wanted to remember. Remember is a key word. Say that word, remember. Tonight we remembered. We remembered Jesus. All of their families were probably still living in the area. And those families remembered. Now at the dedication of the wall of Jerusalem, they sought out the Levites in all their places to bring them to Jerusalem to celebrate the dedication with gladness, with both thanksgiving and singing, with cymbals and stringed instruments and harps. And the sons of the singers gathered together from the countryside around Jerusalem, from the villages of the Netophathites, from the house of Gilgal, and from the fields of Geba, Azmaveth, for the singers had built themselves villages all around Jerusalem. Then the priests and the Levites purified themselves and purified the people, the gates and the walls. You know, they brought together all the musicians, all the Craigs and all the Lindsays and all the Matts and Bens and the Katies. And they gathered them all up, and they had a great musical jam session. Listed here are the names of those that were inscribed in, really, you could say the Lamb's Book of Life, because these folks were saved. These folks would go to heaven. They are meeting together to dedicate the walls of Jerusalem. The walls were done. The gates were hung. The city was secure. Nehemiah brought people from all over the land to this dedication because Jerusalem was the city where the temple was. They didn't have churches on every corner. If you go to Israel today, you see a lot of different types of churches. There is no temple. But in those days, they had the temple where God would hear the worship of his children. There's no evidence in Scripture that I know of anywhere that God's presence ever returned to the temple after they rebuilt it. That's important. I got to thinking about that. Remember in Ezekiel chapter 10, it describes the leaving of God's presence, never to return. Remember how he went from the Shekinah glory of God, went to the wall, and then up over the Kidron Valley, up into the Mount of Olives, and from there ascended? What a picture. What a beautiful picture of the ascension of Jesus. One day, though, in their future, in our history, there was the Son of God that stood in the midst of that rededicated temple, that rebuilt temple, Herod's temple. And he stood up and he proclaimed loudly that he was the living water. We see that in John 7, 37 and 38. But I will say that God was listening to him on that day. On this dedication day that Nehemiah had everybody together after the completion of the wall and the gates and all, God was listening. He's always listening to hear the praises of his people. I'd go about in my house humming a tune. It was on my heart today. I sang in the shower. I sang going up my stairs from my house. My wife's gone, so nobody heard me but the cat. But God did. He always hears your praises. He always hears your words of song. I love that about my Lord. God's always looking for a worshiper, someone that is just ready to worship him. Then the priests and the Levites purified themselves and purified the people, the gates and the walls. So they went along and they purified everything. You mean they took Purex and rolled, poured it out all along? No. No, there was a rite of purification that would be done by the priests and the Levites. We don't have time to go into it tonight. It's quite a lengthy thing, but there's a verb used here for the purified themselves. It's T-A-H-E-R. You have to have that to be able to pronounce that I don't have. It's the word that's used in the Hebrew for purified, and it occurs 94 times. Significant word. It's used almost exclusively of the ritual and the moral purity process, most frequently for the purification necessary to restore someone who had contracted impurity by maybe touching something that was dead or maybe coming into contact with something that they shouldn't have, sin or the like. The Levites are said to have cleansed all that was holy in the temple. They went through this elaborate process, and they used the waters of the red heifer. Now, again, we don't have time enough to go through that, but it is a significant story where they would find this special red heifer. And they would take and they'd kill it outside the camp, and then they would sacrifice its body, and they'd put cedar and hyssop and on these different articles in the fire, and they'd burn it down, and they'd get the ashes, and then they'd mix those ashes with water. And that water of the red heifer, the ashes of the red heifer, would be used to purify those that had fallen into sin or those that had come in contact with something dead. It was a moral purity. It was a sign. And in our Old Testament, we have stories like this. Yes, the Jews performed these things. But for you and I today, they are a physical picture of a moral principle for the New Testament church today. God always uses things like that. That's why we spend time in the Old Testament, is to glean these principles as examples of coming to church, confessing our sins, asking Jesus' blood of forgiveness in order to be purified to enter into worship. And I encourage you, every time that you come to church, whether it's Wednesday night or Sunday morning, be talking to God. Be talking to Him, asking Him to forgive you, to cleanse you by the blood of the Lamb, and prepare yourself to come into worship. Our worship's rich here. on Wednesdays and Sundays. And so I'm sure you guys have been doing this because it just resonates. People would say, boy, you sure get some loud voices out of few. But, you know, God would have us to come prepared, not only for worship, but for spiritual feeding too. Our souls be prepared to receive the word. All that we do must be done with seriousness to the conditioning of our hearts and our minds. If you're here this evening and your heart's not right, then do what you can to lift up your eyes to the hills where a merciful God is dwelling, and let His grace restore you. Ask Him to touch your life and set you free. Ask Him to carry the burden that you're carrying. Ask Him to yoke up with you. And know that you're not alone in this world. So, in verse 31, so I brought the leaders of Judah up on the wall and appointed two large thanksgiving choirs. So we're going to have a thanksgiving choir here tonight. One went to the right hand on the wall toward the refuge gate. After them went Hosea and half of the leaders of Judah, and Azariah, Ezra, Meshullam, Judah, Benjamin, Shemaiah, Jeremiah, and some of the priests' sons with trumpets. Zechariah, the son of Jonathan, the son of Shemaiah, the son of Mattaniah, the son of Micaiah, the son of Zakur, the son of Asaph, and his brethren. Shemaiah, Azrael, Melalai, and Gilalai, Maai, Nathaniel, Judah, and Hanani, with the musical instruments of David, the man of God. Ezra the scribe went before them. By the fountain gate in front of them, they went up the stairs to the city of David. On the stairwell, or stairway of the wall, beyond the house of David, as far as the water gate eastward. The other thanksgiving choir went the opposite way, and I was behind them, with half of the people on the wall, going past the tower of the ovens as far as the broad wall, and above the gate of Ephraim, above the old gate, above the fish gate, the tower of Hananel, the tower of the hundred, as far as the sheep gate, and they stopped by the gate of the prison. So the two thanksgiving choirs stood in the house of God, likewise I and half of the rulers with me, and the priests Eliakim, Maaseiah, Menjamin, Michaela, Eloonai, Zechariah, and Hananiah with trumpets. Also Maaseiah, Shemaiah, Eleazar, Uzai, Jehohanan, Malchijah, Elam, and Ezer. The singer sang loudly with Jezrehiah, the director. Also that day they offered great sacrifices and rejoiced, for God had made them rejoice with great joy. The women and the children also rejoiced, so that the joy of Jerusalem was held afar off. You know, the joy. I find this really interesting that we're reading this tonight. I didn't plan this. We're on Thanksgiving evening, and we're talking about a Thanksgiving choir, two of them, one going one way, and the other going the other, down the walls that had been built. The joy of Jerusalem was heard, The work of Nehemiah the Comforter had come to completion. No wonder there was such joy that even from a great distance, one could hear the celebration. You know, Jerusalem sits high up on a hill, a mountain. And you always go up to Jerusalem. And so with these choirs standing on the highest points, up on top of a wall, up on top of Temple Mount, as they sang, the voices would have resonated for miles. Tomorrow is Thanksgiving, and I would hope that your joy equals the joy that is seen right here. Because we have been blessed in this country, as I've already alluded to. We are in the upper 25% of the wealthiest people in the world. Did you know that? You're rich. And you don't even know it. I got some other statistics I want to share with you that just shocked me today as I was going through some of the things I was reading. If you have food in the refrigerator, clothes on your back, a roof over your head, and a place, now check these things off as I read them, and a place to sleep, you are richer than 75% of the world. That's why I said that we're in the upper 25%. If you can attend a church or a synagogue even, meeting without fear of harassment, arrest, torture, or death, you are more blessed than 3 billion people in the world. If you have never experienced the danger of battle, the loneliness of imprisonment, the agony of torture, or the pangs of starvation, you are more blessed than 500 million people in the world. If you have money in the bank, if you have money in your wallet and spare change in your dish, and notice I didn't say how much, you are among the top 8% of the world's wealthy. Did you know that? There are a lot of people far below our standards. If you woke up this morning with more health than illness, you are more blessed than the million that will not survive this week. That'll help you to understand how blessed we are. And yet, we hear nothing but complaints. I was looking at the news tonight, and people did not want to go through the scanning. They wanted to travel, but they have rights. They don't want to be told they have to be scanned, so they're picketing and they're yelling and screaming and they're bickering, complaining, because they don't want to get on their plane. They would rather have their rights and ride with a bomb. Crazy. Verse 44. And at the same time, some were appointed over the rooms of the storehouse of the offerings, the first fruits and the tithes, to gather into them from the fields of the cities the portions specified by the law for the priests and the Levites. For Judah rejoiced over the priests and Levites who ministered. Both the singers and the gatekeepers kept the charge of their God and the charge of the purification according to the command of David and Solomon his son. For in the days of David and Asaph of old there were chiefs of the singers and the songs of praise and thanksgiving to God. In the days of Zerubbabel, in the days of Nehemiah, all Israel gave the portions for the singers and the gatekeepers, a portion for each day. They also consecrated holy things for the Levites, and the Levites consecrated them for the children of Aaron. I wish the book ended right here. We have one more chapter to do. We'll do that next week. The reason I wish that it ended right here is because It's dedication. It's joy. You're seeing the showering of the priests and the Levites with gifts and glad things, great things. Yet, if it ended here, it wouldn't be real, would it? We see fairy tales end. We watch movies that end oh so sweet. But that's just not life, is it? You can have the most fantastic experience in the Lord. You can be blessed by the Lord one day, and you can face a huge challenge the next. Isn't it true? In this life, there is always something facing you. And I got to believe that our God allows that to face us because He wants to mold and shape His people for what's ahead. The next life. The real life. What we're being prepared for. And that's ruling and reigning with Jesus Christ. Amen? God has a plan for us. And He allows the evil one, which isn't too smart. You know, he'll come at you and mess your life up, mess your day up, and God will turn it around for blessings and strength and mold and shape so that we're ever so stronger the next time around. God is good every day, and I give Him the praise on this Thanksgiving evening.